by saying amen. All right, I'm going to read here starting at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Glory to God. All right, today we are talking on this living in the supernatural. That's our particular lesson that we're, series that we're teaching. But today, specifically, the title is Partnering with the Invisible. Partnering with the Invisible. All right, the idea is we focus in on verse 5, which he says, he that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, this is a very important message right now. The idea of miracles is something that even the modern day church has somewhat strayed away from. The supernatural. It's almost like the supernatural or miracles are needed when somebody's in some kind of dire situation or something. And that's not exactly supposed to be the case. As a matter of fact, the idea about it is the supernatural should be natural. We should be living naturally, supernaturally. Y'all follow what I said with that? And that you and I are connected with God. Adam was connected with God. Adam came out of God. God didn't speak at him. Adam came out of God, just like a baby comes out of a womb of a woman. Adam came out of God. He was the exact duplicate of God. God spoke trees and spoke light and so forth. He didn't speak at him. He came out of God. And him coming out of God was an exact duplicate of God, and he was connected with God. If you disconnect a plant from the soil, the Bible says God called plants out of the soil. And the Bible says God called fish out of the sea. And he spoke to it. And once he called it out of there, whatever he called it out of there, it needed that to sustain its life, meaning that the plant needs the soil. Or the fish need water. And you and I, he called us out of himself. We came out of him. As a result of that, you and I need him to sustain life. You got what I'm saying? Well, he told Adam, he said, Adam, now the day you eat of this particular tree, you're going to surely die. And what happened? Eve ate of it first, and then Adam ate. Now the enemy, as subtle as he was, that's why he was... We kind of use the metaphor of him being as a serpent, because a serpent, a snake, is a very subtle creature, and Satan is extremely subtle, and he deceived Eve. That's what the Bible says. He deceived her. He told Eve that, Eve, God does know the day you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. Well, that was a deception, because she was already like God. Adam made his children like him. They were in his class. In fact, he said, let us create man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And he gave it over to them. Now, once they ate of it, they then got separated from God. Now they died. Now they have inside of them a spirit that does not know God. In fact, Adam ran from God. God called him and said, Adam, where are you? Now, he wasn't talking about his location. He was talking about his headship. He had fallen from the headship, fallen from that, and now the earth was vulnerable. Now the earth, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, Satan became the god of this world. Now, where did he get the title from? He got it from Adam. That wasn't big G, that was little g. And that's what Jesus preached over in John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, and he said, I and the Father are one. Then they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because they thought he blasphemed. He said, wait a minute. Didn't the scripture say that you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High? And he was referring to Psalm 82, where it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty and judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly, except the person of the wicked? Selah, defend the poor and fatherless, do just to the afflicted and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the devil. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course. Have I not said, you are gods? And all of you are children of the Most High. That's Psalm chapter 82, 1 through 7. So as we're looking at that, we're looking at God sending Jesus, and Jesus was the Son of God. Now, what was he going to do? He was going to rescue us. How? He was God's seed. And he was going to be sown in the earth called death. And out of that, life was going to come. And because he lived, you and I are going to come up as well. Got what I'm saying? So everybody now that confesses him as Lord is supernaturally, miracle takes place. They're changed into that same image and they become children of God. Say amen to that. Now, I know we have expressions like, you know, we are all the children of God and so forth like that. But I have to go to the Bible and look at the Bible, what he says in John chapter 8, verse 44. Put it up on the board, please. John chapter 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Notice who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to religious people. He was saying, because you don't have God in you, you or your father is the devil. Now, isn't that interesting? Somebody who doesn't have God in them, their father is the devil. Now, you tell the average person that today, oh, my father ain't the devil. I know who my father is. Okay, now, well, let's just look at this. Because the Bible is the only book that can give you this truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. He came to shine light where the enemy had deceived. He came to show us who we were, what we could do, how far we could go, what our inheritance was. He came to show us all of this. And so he came now to bring God's creation back into the family where they were at the beginning. All right, now, with that, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, when I say that, I mean the gospel that he preached included miracles. They included the supernatural. Now, what did he say about that? He said in John, put it up, please, in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Pardon me, let's put up verse 10 first. John chapter 14 and verse 10. And he said, believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he's doing the work. So Jesus said, it's not me. I'm not doing the work. I came here to represent you. I came here to show you how you were to act. I came to show you how Adam was before the fall. I came to show you the supernatural life that Adam walked in before all this happened. You got what I'm saying? All right, so in that, here is Jesus, and Jesus is demonstrating healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. Over in Luke, John sent his disciples, said, now go check him out and see if he's the one, or should we look for another? Jesus said, go tell John what you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Now, notice what he's doing. He's now demonstrating the power of God and causing people to see a life and experience a life that they've never experienced before. He's bringing them in to something what we call miracles. Now, let me keep going here. Glory to God. The gospel is supposed to be with evidence. Now, let's go to Romans, if you will. And Romans chapter 15. Over in Romans chapter 15, that's a new scripture for you. Over in Romans chapter 15, look at verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul now talking. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and what else? Deed. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, pardon me, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice what he said. He has preached the full gospel. And the full gospel has to do with signs and wonders. Over in Matthew chapter 4, and in Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of what? Sicknesses and all manner of diseases. And the fame of him went out through all Syria, and they brought unto him sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he did what to them? He healed them. All right, let's go to John, and John again, chapter 14, and look at verse 12. This is John 14 and verse 12. If you're with me, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, keep going, and greater works than these shall he do. So Jesus is saying, wait, you don't understand. I am the pattern for you. I am the sample son. Now understand, a lot of times what people think is that Jesus was calling himself the Son of God. Now he did refer to that at times, but for the most part, he called himself something else. Let's look over here and see what he called himself in John chapter 5, if you will. John chapter 5, and look at verse 26. Now, you may be able to argue with me, but you can't argue with this Bible. If it's in the red, brother, it's real. Look what it says in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute what? Judgment also because, keep going, he's the Son of Man. He gave him authority because he's the Son of Man. You see, when Jesus came through that Virgin Mary, he came in the earth as a man anointed. I know he was a Son of God, but he couldn't function as God. He had to put that aside because he in this earth had to be a man to have authority. God can come in and do anything, but he cannot violate his word. So once he gave the earth to people called Adam and Eve, he said, let them have dominion. He didn't say let us, let them. See, and once he gave it to them, he can't come in there and say, oh, give me that thing back. He can't do that because them has it. See, and a lot of how Satan can get over is he uses our authority to come against us. He uses the authority that we have in speech. The Bible says, take heed what you say, what you hear. And he said that by thy words you shall be justified. By thy words you shall be condemned or put in bondage. So you got to watch your words. Words are very important. In the legal field, we know that. Words are extremely important. You can use the wrong words and do some real damage to somebody. But words are what God used to form the earth, and words are what he gave us to speak to control the earth. Jesus said, I've got authority because I'm the Son of Man. That's why when he approached the man, the demoniac man, the man cried out, the demon spoke out of him and said, I know who you are. You are God. That's what he told. You can't touch me. You are God. Jesus said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Why? Because he didn't understand the immaculate conception. He didn't understand how a woman could have a baby with no man. But once Mary received God's seed in her womb, God gave it life. And the blood didn't come from Mary. The blood came from the Father. So now when the blood is used, the blood has power so that the blood can save you. The blood can deliver you. And the blood even testifies about your innocence. Are you with me? All right, so what we've said is that once we get born again, one, we have a whole new nature and we have whole new possibilities. That once you get born again, the word impossibilities now must leave your vocabulary. Because with God, come on, all things are possible. And you and I are partnering with him. How do I know that? Because 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, why do we sing the songs? Please don't pass me by. We sing it because our minds have not been renewed to the fact he can't be passing by you. He is in you. So Christianity is the only faith that the one or object who is worshiped lies inside of the worshiper. No other faith has that. So he is right there, closer to you than breath. He is right there whispering guidance to you. Don't go here, say that, think this, so forth and so on. So you are partnering with the invisible. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And in truth, say amen to this. All right, now. So, we're saying that the gospel is supposed to be with evidence. I like what my wife said one time. It was never meant that this much word go forth without some demonstration. Oh, we have all kinds of preaching contests. And I told you one time I was down to RU in seminary in preaching class. And his brother preached the entire sermon, beautiful. But the guy who was critiquing it says, I have one problem. You didn't mention Jesus one time, praise God. So I'm saying, what is the enemy trying to do? He is trying to get the supernatural, trying to get Jesus out. He is trying to make it so that there's no God factor. Now the devil does not want miracles. I put three main reasons down why. Because he knows the value of them. One demonstration is worth 1,000 sermons. He knows that. Second, he knows humanity craves miracles. Over in Exodus, even Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 9. Could you throw it up on the screen for me, please? Exodus chapter 7 and verse 9. He says this, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show me a what? Miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it down. What am I saying? That Pharaoh knew that if you're going to represent God, you need to come with some power. And he's going to ask you to show him a miracle. And also, number three, Satan knows that miracles separate people from dead gods. Let's just look at that real quick. Let's go over to Acts chapter 19, please. Miracles will separate people from dead gods. And if you come in Acts chapter 19, look what it says here. And this is when Paul, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So notice, you can even get a handkerchief and get this handkerchief and speak and decree the anointing and loose the anointing of God in this handkerchief, and it can be taken to somebody in the hospital, laid right on them, and the anointing that is in that handkerchief will drive out sickness just like the person was already there. Now, wait a minute. The intellectual mind rejects it. Why does it reject it? It rejects it because of what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. He said that in verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and neither can he even know them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm talking about they may laugh at you because of your technique, but you wait till they see the results. Now look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 19. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now see, they're trying to use a name that they don't own. That God has to come inside of you for you to own that name. And verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. These what we call PKs, preacher's kids. And look what it says, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, now Jesus I know, Paul I know, Bill Winston I know, but who are you? See, there are people that think they can imitate somebody. But you can't duplicate this except by the Spirit of the living God. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirits leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house streaking down the highway. I'm just paraphrasing now. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and the fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. Watch this. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which had curious arts brought their books together, all them occult books, and burned them before all men. Brought all that witchcraft stuff, all them false gods, and they counted the price of them and found them to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So it'll prevail anywhere. It'll prevail in the worst neighborhood in Chicago. It'll prevail in the White House. It'll prevail anywhere. There is nothing, but the enemy is trying to talk you out of miracles because he knows that miracle realm is the realm of the miraculous that will not only enlighten people, but it will cause the enemy to shut up. It will cause every work of the devil to be put down. Say amen to that. Boy, I feel like preaching here today. So you and I need what we call the God factor. We need the God factor in our Christian experience. Let's go over to 2 Kings, if you will, and 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you will see here where there was a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet, but he was training up a young prophet named Elisha. So the young prophet followed him around. The Bible says he poured water on his hands. In other words, he served him. But now it's time for Elijah to leave. And Elisha caught a wind of it in the spirit and said, hey, I hear you're going to leave. I heard it by the spirit. But before you go, I want a double portion of what you got. Glory to God. Elijah said, wait a minute, you've asked a pretty hard thing. But if you see me when I am taken, you will have that double portion. Now notice, a chariot now came down from heaven. Look what it says in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had smitten the waters, they parted thither and thither and thither, and Elisha went over. In other words, he hit the river and the river rose up and parted. A miracle took place. But notice what he cried out. Where is the God of Elijah? He didn't ask where Elijah was because the Lord took him. Now, I know we go to funerals and say, well, the Lord took him. Well, anybody you'll find in the Bible who the Lord took, took them alive. He didn't take them dead. I said he didn't take them dead. He took Elijah. Didn't he take Elijah? He took Enoch. Didn't he take Enoch? And then he took Jesus. Jesus was standing up on the mountain and a cloud went and took him on up. But notice when it took Jesus, notice what came on you, a double portion. Notice the works that he did, greater works than these shall you do. So in this, you will see here, he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He didn't talk about Elijah. He had followed him around. He checked him out. He found out something. That wasn't Elijah that was doing that. I'm bothering somebody now. That wasn't Elijah. That was the God of Elijah. I said, that wasn't Bill Winston that was doing that. Come on. See, they think Bill Winston did this. No. That was the God of Bill Winston. See, you don't need to call me to go to the hospital with you. All you need is my God. If you can just know that my God is with you, the same God that I serve is the same God you serve. He's in you right now. Don't make me preach this. You don't need me to counsel your marriage. You just need the same God I got. Because whatever I tell you, I'm going to get it from God. Sit down. Let me finish this. Y'all got me. Hey! Folks, Oral Roberts is going on to be with the Lord. But the God of Oral Roberts is still here. Come on, help me now. See, we get too personality minded. Oh, that's him. Oh, that's her. Oh, no, that's the God. You need to check the God out. Because they spending time with the God, and then you seeing the God work. You can do the same thing I'm doing. All you need is my God. And you've got the same God in you that I got in me. And he will do the same thing for you. Sit down. Woo, y'all got me preaching here now. The God factor. Come on over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. So y'all focusing in on the man. No. It's the God of the man. Come on. It's the God of Catherine Coleman. It's the God of Smith Wigglesworth. He hadn't changed. He said, I change not. Look what it says in Mark chapter 5. Are y'all with me? Look at verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, but nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind to touch his garment. For she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Now notice the condition of this woman. This woman was in bad shape. The Bible says the physicians, she had spent all the money and she was not better, but rather she grew worse. And now she's headed towards death, really, if something doesn't come along. Somebody say God factor. But you see, what we need to do is understand that what's impossible with man, come on, is possible with God. I know you can say that, Lord, you can, nobody can put this relationship back together. Wait a minute. I remember when a man was dead, not only was he dead, he was stinking. And Jesus came along. And she said, Lord, if you had been here earlier, he would not have died. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When he said, roll away the stone, I know then the disciples backed up. And said, oh, Lord. Because he was decomposed. But Jesus, with God, all things are possible. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, this woman got healed. And what happened? Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Thy faith has made thee whole. Now, faith is interesting. It demands that you see God not only as your source, but as your only source. Got it? That means no backups. Are you with me now? And I'm telling you, for you to move up into that supernatural realm, that you're going to have to come on up there by faith. And faith demands focus, that he be your only focus. A man cannot serve two masters. You can't take one eyeball and look up and another one look down. They both have to be looking the same way. Say amen to that. Now, as you look at this, I want you to see this because Jesus had to do this. Look at what it says over in Job. Let's go to Job. In Job chapter 13, please. Now in Job chapter 13, boy, I'm preaching today. I'm preaching harder than I plan to preach. He said in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, boy, boy. Y'all got to get that now. There's a revelation in there somewhere. You see, Job had something to happen to him. The enemy came in on him. And the enemy had plotted, schemed, came in on him. And the enemy, when he came in on him, he wiped him out. He wiped out his businesses, wiped out his belongings, his everything that he had accumulated, wiped out. The house fell in on his kids, killed all his kids. And here's Job sitting there. Said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out of here. He said, the Lord has given, and now the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job couldn't read the end of the book. He couldn't read the fact that the enemy got in there. And the Bible says in Job chapter 6, it says that Job finally began to discover that somehow he got into the enemy's hands. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Because there is a character of God that will not change. God will never leave you. Come on. Come on. And will never forsake you. So we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But just leave that right there, because some things need to be preached right on this. But Job said, wait a minute. Though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. Now, what was Job dealing with? He was dealing with the character of God. He was dealing with the character of God. You see, now first you got to put yourself in God's hands. Because faith doesn't work if you're double focused. It works if you're single minded. And so you put yourself in God's hand. So when he said that prophetically, he was talking about Jesus. Because Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah, put it up there, please. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Put it up on the board. In 53 and verse 10, he says, yet it pleased the Lord to do what to him? To bruise him, he hath what? Put him to grief. Who bruised Jesus? The Lord did. He had your sickness, your disease, your sin to be put on his son. And it pleased him to do it. Why? Because you were getting set free. But his son had to trust God. Because put up there Psalm 22, please. You should have the verse up there. Psalm 22, glory to God. He trusted, come on the Lord that he would what? Deliver him. This is Jesus now. In Psalm 22, if you look at Psalm 22, it's talking about Jesus dying on the cross, because it starts out by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice David saw that years before Jesus ever came into the earth, and he's spoken. Notice he's prophesying now that he put it up there on the board again, and he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Jesus had to go to hell. It didn't bother him so much that he was bruised with our thing, but he was going to be separated from the Father. That's why he said, if any way possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't a pain. It was a separation. Amen. He goes to hell. And the bulls of Bashan, all of that, read Psalm 22, talks about the worms that were biting him and so forth. He suffered all that for you and me. But on the third day, God said, get him up. He had to trust God to get him up. And you can be in some places sometime where you done all that you can do. You just gonna have to lay back in God's hand and trust him with everything you've got. Job knew the character of God. He knew that God was good. He knew that God wasn't going to let him down. Something inside of him just knew somehow God's going to make that which was done. He was going to turn it around. And you got to stay with God. I don't care what the newspaper said. I don't care what relatives tell you. You got to say, my God is a good God. And though he slay me, yet will he. I'm telling you, God wants to rescue you right now, but you can't have any doubt as to whether he's good or not. All robbers would say God is a good God, and some of the religious people came against him so bad, trying to shut him up from saying that. God is good, and he's good all the time. Sit down. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm almost done. I got to give it to you this afternoon. Because some of y'all have been struggling with some stuff you shouldn't be struggling with. I'm going to get the struggle out of your life before you leave here today. Second Kings chapter 18. All right. Verse 3. This is when King Hezekiah was reigning in Judah. Verse 3. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images, and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. That means a piece of brass. All right, let's see what's happening here. This is when Moses was in the wilderness. The children of God were murmuring and complaining. How many of you know God hates murmuring and complaining? I don't care what you're going through. For you to get delivered, you better get some joy. So what happened? Moses was instructed by God to build a stick, put a stick, and put a brass serpent on it. Now, brass symbolizes divine judgment. And if you notice anything about the rod or the stick with a serpent, it's the same thing that the medical industry uses. It signifies healing. Why? Because every person, Moses was told by God, that looks on that pole with that serpent shall be healed. So I'm saying that serpent represented Jesus on the cross, that he became iniquity for us. Got it? Now, notice what happened next. Moses now had that same brass serpent or that rod, and it passed on. Now the children of Israel still have it. But now they're burning incense to a rod. Now notice, it's lost its original meaning. Now it's tradition. It's religion, burning incense. And sometimes what people do is they feel that if I can just get a cross and hang it on the mirror of my car, I ain't gonna have no accidents. I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm gonna tell you right now. The power is not in that thing on your mirror. The power is in Jesus Christ, who is the reason for that. Are you following what I'm saying? So make sure you don't get over into idolatry on that thing. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't put it up there. All right. So now the Assyrians coming down to attack. And they're about to take Judah because they have been taking all the suburban cities around there. And now they're coming after Hezekiah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah first tries to buy them off. How many of you know you can't buy the devil off? You only make him hungry for more. I'm going to tell you that. So the next thing that happened is he takes some of the gold off the doorknobs and all that of the temple and gives it to the Assyrians, thinking that's going to buy them off. But it just made them hungrier. Now they want him. They want the people and everything. And now they're challenging him about his trust in his God. And look what it says. Now I'm almost done. I'm not going to keep you long. All right, look what he said in verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus said the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Remember, faith is nothing but confidence. So how are you going to put confidence in this? And you saw the fact that I have taken all the other cities around you. See? Now, I understand the reason why those cities were taken is because they were disobedient. So notice what he's doing. He's challenging now Hezekiah's trust in the character of God to keep him or deliver Hezekiah. So he continues on towards Hezekiah to the point in 2 Kings chapter 19 that Hezekiah sent his chiefs of staff. And he sent them to a prophet named Isaiah to get a word. So it's all right for you to understand the character. But if you can just get a word, Because you're going to find that both of those going to agree for you. So what happened in verse 6? And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, that's Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you've heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I'm not going to even let him die in your territory. I'm going to take him back home and let him die there. Now, what did they do? They brought that back to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Oh, Lord God. Now, what am I telling you? Sometimes you got to take the word and spread it out. Now, you're not doing this for God's benefit. Because God doesn't change. You're doing it for your own confidence. You're doing it to know that this thing is based on a covenant. And a covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A covenant that cannot be broken. When he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all, that's a covenant. It cannot fail. Whatever situation you get in, God has promised to deliver you. Now look what it says over here in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, please. Put it up on the board and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says this. There has no temptation, I'm going to help you with some more words, test or trial taken you, but such is common to man. The devil has no new tricks. But God is faithful. Oh, Lord, you need to underline that. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation, he'll also make a way, come on, to escape, that you may be able, come on, to bear it. Well, I got some good news for you. I said, I've got some good news for you. There is power in praise. I said, there is power in praise. You see, praise is powerful. Praise guarantees a struggle-free life. And a lot of times the church has lost its praise. When the Bible says he's going to make us a praise in the earth. So what am I saying here? That in your situation that you're in and you don't know what to do. I said you don't know what to do. I got good news for you. What you can do is lift up your hands. Oh, Jesus. If you are in a situation and in your life you don't know what to do, turn to Psalm 113, if you will. On Psalm... In Psalm 113, do I have some believers in the house? In Psalm 113, verse 1, you're right. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's flip down to verse 7. He raises up the poor, keep going, out of the dust, and lifted up the needy, come on, out of the dunghill. Keep going. That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. So God is going to lift you up. But what you need to do is step back and understand that God is going to fight your battle. And the one thing praise does, it transfers the battle from you to the Lord. I said, the battle is not yours. but the battle is God's. And anytime you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, step back. Now think about a child. If a child's trying to come up to a mother, a child first lifts her hands. A little baby lifts her hand and the mother picks her up. I'm saying lift your hands to God. And the Bible said, God inhabits the praises of his people. Lord Jesus. I'm not done yet. I got some more for you. Come on over here with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Oh, I'm telling you to do what to do when you don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do, just step back, lift your hands, and start giving praise. You are now transferring the battle from you to God because you're partnering with the invisible. Here's a situation. And in this situation, this is Jehoshaphat. And the enemy came on him and he didn't know what to do. And verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together and asked help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here they are seeking the Lord. Well, once they had gotten themselves there in front of the Lord, verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now this is what to do when you don't know what to do. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. Look at that, Bill Witch, go ahead. And a Levite of the sons of Asaph came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah. Now notice God is speaking now. And all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle now is not yours. Glory to God. The battle has just changed hands. Tomorrow now go out against them. This is Revelation coming. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. And you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord, come on, will be with you. And I'm going here to verse 20. And they arose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Lord have mercy. He appointed singers first. He didn't appoint people who carrying guns and knives. He just said, bring me the choir. And they should praise the beauty of holiness, that they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Lord have mercy. Verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them the abundance of both precious jewels, of which they had stripped for themselves more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Now, what am I telling you? It's interesting when you praise God, because something a little bit different happens. When you pray, God sends angels. Daniel prayed. The angel came, and the angel had a war in the heavenlies because Satan was trying to stop him from getting the answer to Daniel. And he was 21 days fighting that. So there was some delay. But when you praise, God himself comes. He himself comes and sits on your situation. Everything that's troubling you must be removed. God inhabits the praises of his people. Folks, when Paul and Silas were in jail and all hope naturally was gone, the Bible says at midnight, Lord have mercy, you might be going to a midnight in your life right now. Paul and Silas prayed and then gave praises to God, and the next thing that happened, an earthquake. I'm here to tell you, when God showed up in the Old Testament, notice what happened. Earthquakes, all that kind of stuff. Why? Because the power of God coming in that situation. So I got good news for you. I don't know what you're going through, but what you're about to do right now is praise God, because he is now going to take care of your situation, and your struggle is over right now. Okay, if you will, take your seats, if you will. Now, no more win a few, lose a few. No more of that. Praise is what I do. Praise is who I am. If you're here today, in your life, you know you're not right with God.